How do you know that God is changing you and answering the questions that you cannot measure because they're in the realm of the spirit, unless you know that he answers them in the realm of the flesh? Make sense? Isn't it true? You're praying for somebody in your life, maybe to get to know the Lord or something. You can't see that. You can't see what's happening. But you know something is happening when you've experienced God in the realm of things you can measure. You know that he's working in the things that you cannot measure. So never despise praying about money. You know, some people say, they don't pray much about things at all. You know, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm just not that spiritual. I'm sorry. I'm not just praying about people getting saved, Lord. I'm praying about a lot of things. Maybe I'll get to a point where I won't pray about things and life just happens. But when I read scripture, Jesus was about things. He talked about things. And I want to encourage you to get life, get God into your life, into everyday living, because that's where the neighbors can observe you. That's where they can see the changes. And of course, the biggest thing that you want to change is relationships. Relationship with yourself. Relationship with God. Especially this God thing. Who is God? Who's God? Who do you think he is? According to what you know and believe he is, that's what you're experiencing about him. If he's impersonal, then you're experiencing an impersonal God. I think that the greatest revelation to come to the church in the 20th century, the greatest revelation is that he's our dad, he's our father. That's the greatest revelation, I think, that's happened to the body of Christ in the last 50 years. We haven't known that in 2,000 years of church history. Odds and ends, you know, the odd people knew about God as father, but very few. They knew him as God the judge, God is this, God is that, but they didn't know him in a deep personal way. That's come to the body of Christ in the last while. And because it has, we've got incredibly good news. If this is true, that this God who created everything, 100 million or 100 billion trillion stars and expanding, and now they're finding out the universe it's actually accelerating expansion. It's increasing in speed as it's expanding. I got to do a rabbit trail. But just help me get back here then. I was talking to Matthew this week, and we were just looking on a cell on the latest discoveries this past week. Just this past week, the phenomenal things have been found out about astronomy, physics, new understanding of, you name it. It's just, knowledge is exploding. It's just absolutely exploding. And in the middle of all that, we worship this God who is a father to us. And that is just absolutely mind-boggling, that he's personal. He's personal. I've said this, you know, when I preach, I repeat myself. Many of you are new, so I kind of feel I can get away with it. But just the idea of with God being our father, and I think of it something like this. If I say to you, or if you say, that's my father, that's one thing. But if you say, that's my dad, that's a whole nother thing. Isn't that true? Your father gives you this impression of biological, but he's distant. There's nothing personal, nothing really connecting you. But when you say, he's my dad, that tells me something. You've got a relationship. You'll seldom call your father your dad unless there's a connection there. And in the New Testament, when we talk about God as father, it says that we call him Abba Father. The spirit that's in us cries out, Abba Father. And that's a term of endearment. And I remember the first time I heard that many years ago, somebody said, Daddy. I was so disgusted. I was so insulted. It insulted every religious molecule in me. It sounded so irreverent, didn't it? So irreverent, calling Father Daddy. Give me a break. I mean, that's teddy bear talk. That was the thinking. And you know why? Because I had really no real idea of the fact that he was my dad. That it was, I should have a relationship of endearment where I feel comfortable talking with him as dad. And the thing is, if you're concerned about holiness, don't worry about it. Because if you're going to get to know him as your dad and there's a love relationship, you don't want to sin. There's just no question about it. You can't genuinely get to know God as father and enjoy sinning. You just don't. The greatest guard against sin is not to preach against sin. The greatest guard against sin is to talk about God as Father, our dad. How could you want to sin? How could you sin? And if you did, how could you not repent? Because this is your dad. You violated his character. You don't want to do that, do you? No, of course you don't. It's something inside you that doesn't want to. Hey, isn't that true? Yeah, there's a cat inside you that doesn't walk into puddles. The pig is gone. Amen? Yeah, that's right. You got a new nature. And Caleb and the guys have been preaching on that. And tremendous preaching. Good, good teaching. Good revelation. Now this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to just look at some stuff there. And this is the parable, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're going to try to get through it. This is the parable of the talents. And we'll read and we'll commentate as we go. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven..." Well, let's just welcome the Holy Spirit to open the word to us. Now, Holy Spirit, you're given to us to teach us truth, because you're the Spirit of truth. And when you reveal truth, you always we know that we've understood truth when it sets us free, because the truth that you reveal to us always sets free. That's the nature. That's the character of truth. And so we're asking you that you would reveal truth that sets us free in some area of our lives this morning. In the name of Jesus, we receive it as being done. Amen. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man who travels into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, first of all, Jesus is talking about the principles of the kingdom of God. That's life here on earth. That's God revealed in human flesh, what it looks like when the Holy Spirit works in planet Earth, in our lives. Now, when we're talking about the talents that this owner, this master, who obviously Jesus is using him as a symbol of who God is. And he says, this man gave out talents. And so sure enough, we read it and we think talents, right? We don't think money, we think talents. And we hear preaching, this is talents. No, it isn't talents. We're not talking about your talents. We're talking about money. Right? Mr. Bunn, isn't that true? Yeah, it's true. The word talent here in the Greek, in the King James, is talking about money. You know, a guy called his workers in. He says, "I'm giving you $100. I'm giving you $50. I'm giving you $25. I'm giving you this money according to your ability." Okay? And that's where we can drag in, if you want, talents, all the rest of it. But really, the money issue here is opportunity. That's what it is. Money is opportunity to do something with a gifting in this case. In this case, he's talking about a money situation. When we apply that to life itself, we're not talking about money. God doesn't necessarily all give you certain amounts of money to accomplish something. But he's given everyone abilities. Every one of us has got abilities that we've been receiving. We've received abilities. They are not necessarily related to making money. They can be related to drawing a beautiful picture. It can be writing a score of music. It can be designing a beautiful building. We've all been given abilities, and we've been given different types of abilities, different levels. Some have got a lot of ability in certain areas, some less. And God gives us opportunities in line, in cooperation with the amount of ability we have. We receive opportunity and favor in life to carry them out. Now, we have this expression, "I'll meet you at the top." That's a good Western cultural expression. But you see, "I'll meet you at the top" doesn't apply to you if you're a fivefold gifting, or if you have a gifting in which you've been given 5 opportunities or 5 talents. You can say to people around you, "I'll meet you at the top," but if I've got 1, I won't meet you at the top. I'll be at the top somewhere, but I won't be in your top. Every one of us has got our own areas of influence that God's given us. And it's very important that we don't compare each other, ourselves with each other. And that's what happened in the case of this fellow with the 1 talent. He was looking at those around him, what they had received, what he had received, and of course that ran into trouble. Let's continue. "Then he that had received the 5 talents, $100 or whatever, He went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. He increased it. He was profitable. He was faithful. And he did this, remember now, he was able to double his money because he was functioning according to his ability. The ability that God had given him enabled him to take the opportunity and to double his money. Now, I just want to say, we've got a lot of people in our culture, especially because our Western culture is so success-driven. Now, success is not bad. Success is a good thing. But when success is emphasized outside of understanding the nature of God-created people, then it becomes a real problem. Because you can be told you can anything, you can become anything you want to be. No, you can't become anything you want to be. I'm sorry, there's only one Gretzky, and you're not Gretzky. Okay? Now, that doesn't limit you at all, because you can become everything that God created in you to be. According to your ability, the sky is the limit within the framework of the ability God's put inside you. So, what we want to teach here is not against maximizing what God's put there. Any thinking that crowds you, that seeks to suffocate what God's put inside you, is not from God. God is a maximalist when it comes to capitalizing on opportunities to become fully whom God created you to be. He's a maximalist in that. He wants you to reach the very top when it comes to who he made you to be. But it's so important that you don't use that the secular culture doesn't dictate to you what that looks like. Because then you may have an insecurity in your life, and according to that, you want to be something that you're not called to be. You don't have the ability inside you to become that, and you feel like a tremendous failure because you're not honoring the spiritual DNA that God's put there. It's important. But it's important that you realize that mediocrity is not part of the kingdom of God. It isn't. God's called you to become the very utmost and best that God has given you the ability to become. And we need to encourage each other to do that. We need to pray for each other to do that. Some time ago, I was in the thrift store in Slamac, and I'm always looking for books. And I had a sense that I was supposed to, I just had this thought. But that's how the Holy Spirit works, just through a thought. So I turned to this shelf, and I found a book called something about men loving their wives, or how to love your wife effectively, or something. I don't know what it was. So I thought, well, I think I'm not doing too bad. That's what I was thinking. But I believed lies before. So I bought the book, and I learned a tremendous truth in that book. And since then, I've been working on this. And that is that every morning, I lay hands on Agnes, and I bless her. And one of the things that strikes me how the Holy Spirit moves is I pray for maximum creativity to flow out of her. I pray for her to understand the gifts and callings that are in her, and that she creatively flows to the maximum ability today. I did this morning. And that the joy of the Lord flows out of her like rivers of living water. And that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, God instills in me to pray a maximalist prayer over her. Guys, you need to do that. I challenge you guys to pray for your wife every day to do that. So that she'll just have a wow day. At the end of the day, she says, wow, what a day. Will you guys do it? Will you do it? Please. You don't know what a blessing it'll be. It'll be a blessing to you. I don't know what it'll do for your wife, but it's going to bless the socks off of you. And I think that one thing that happens when you pray for your wife that way, in actual fact, the thing you're praying for her is going to happen in your life. Good things are going to happen in your life when you do that. But my point in saying this is about God being a maximalist in wanting to see you come to the fullness of the giftings and callings that are in your life. And that you do not compare yourself by secular standards of what that looks like. Let's continue. So, just keep in mind, according to ability, according to the ability God's given you. So you're wanting to know, what is the ability God's put inside me? And one thing that's very important, like, you may have a thought that comes to you and you say, oh, I couldn't do that. But don't don't undersell what God's put inside you. When I'm preaching this way, according to your ability, I'm not preaching, I'm just Peter Brown, and I can just do this and that and the other thing, so we'll just drift along. No, I'm challenging you to find out to the max what God has really put inside you. Now, God can give you a thought that sounds huge, but somehow it clicks in your life, and it's not ego-driven, and it just sits well in your heart, and you'd like to do that. And but then a thought can come to you, well, I'm just Peter Brown, or whoever you are. I'm just so-and-so. You know, if people said that, we'd have no Olympics. Because people say, well, I'm just so-and-so. I can't jump that high. How can I jump that high? I know he can jump that high, but I can't jump that high. No, somebody says, I can jump that high. Somebody decides, I'm going to jump that high. And then he moves according to the ability, and he does it. So we are achievers. But we're achievers out of humility and having a very sound mind, knowing who our Father is. Who our Dad is determines how far I can think in terms of what can be accomplished in my life. So never be satisfied with less. There's people in this room right now, you've had some big thoughts in your life, and you never allow yourself to actually actualize the thoughts that you have. Because you're just you. Of course you're just you. Everybody else around you is just you too. I want to encourage you to take a step further. Suppose you had a wild thought. You met somebody, let's say, in ministry, and they were working in some small place out in the boonies somewhere, some small country in Africa, say Chad, Africa. There's a missionary working there, and he's working with people that are working with soccer teams, and he's evangelizing. In fact, I know of a guy right now. Works in Ethiopia, and Ken and Ann M. Cron, they work with him. And he's working with soccer teams throughout Ethiopia, and he's affecting the very top of the Ethiopian soccer system, where FIFA officials from the soccer world in Ethiopia, and if you know, FIFA is in trouble, lots of corruption last while. The whole soccer world is shaking because of what's been happening. And so this guy is having leadership seminars about more than just being a good soccer player. How do you become a good person? How do you become a solid character in doing that? Well, suppose you'd have this thought, you know, what if we make it a project? We're going to supply Johannes with soccer balls so that every town in Ethiopia gets a soccer ball in Jesus' name. He said, I went to a school with 1,000 students. We had one soccer ball. One soccer ball. He says, if you want the language of Ethiopia, you don't have to learn a language. It's soccer. If you want to preach Jesus, just haul out a soccer ball and go into a back alley, and you're going to have a crowd of people around you that quick. Wow. Wow, what an opportunity. So somebody out there have that kind of a thought. We're going to see if we can get a soccer ball to every single town in Ethiopia in Jesus' name. We can evangelize with a soccer ball. Think those thoughts. Pray about those thoughts. Let them incubate. Let's continue. And likewise, he that received two, he also gained the other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, incidentally, he didn't double his money, but he went to work anyway. Listen, whether you're going to exercise faith or worry, you're working. You're going to work negatively and worry and say all the reasons why it can't be done, or you're going to go in faith and you're going to say these are the 10 reasons why it can be done, but you're going to do something. You're going to exercise some kind of emotional energy to do something negative or positive. This guy did. While the other guys were doubling it, he hauled out a shovel and dug a hole in the ground. Threw his money in the hole. Buried it. He worked. He worked for nothing. Don't do it. Remember, God's your Father, so you don't have to work for nothing. You work with a purpose. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. Remember, according to his ability. not according to the ability God by the guy down the street, no, by the ability he had. Now, you know, just throw this in here. It's kind of important to know that too, because of the fact that, do you realize that Olympic athletes, they done tests on Olympic athletes, their brains. Do you realize they're wired for competition? You don't just become an Olympic athlete. You don't become a world-class athlete because you decided to. No. You actually have some genetic, some chemical composition that drives you into that field. You know, you may look around at people around you and you say, wow, is that person an achiever? And you think that that person put it together. No, he didn't. He didn't. High achievers are not people that just decided to be high achievers. High achievers were gifted and then made a choice where they would achieve, but the actual achievement was not something that comes within them at all. So that's why you can't compare yourself to another person that's gifted. You say he got there because he worked hard. No, he didn't. Some people, they get there because they're obsessed to go there. They're wired for obsession. They're wired for obsession. That obsession has to come under the lordship of Jesus. And it has to be directed to the field that God has called it. But the actual desire to accomplish, to lead, to rule nations is not something that people say, I want to be that way. Not at all. Each according to his own self is given a measure. Otherwise, when you start to realize that, it puts some sanity into how you look at life and how you compare yourself with other people. Paul says, no man has been given a gifting other than God's given it. Never forget it. When you see people around you, they're doing all kinds of things, whether it's ministry or other things, and you say, wow, stop your wow. Put your wow on God, because God gave it. God gave it. But praise God, there's people that when God has given it, they make a choice and they say, this stuff in me that God's given, this five talents, this ability, or this ability God's given me, I'm going to follow God in it. And that's a glorious thing. But the actual desire and obsession to do so is not self-given. It's not self-derived. It's God-given. But the person makes a choice, will I follow God in this area? Will I let my light shine there? Will my salt be spread there? They make those choices. Never compare yourself with those people around you. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, the mistake we make is we actually create personality cults for world leaders. We drive them into their own pit because we give them a false impression. And we begin to and they begin to believe the media themselves about themselves. And then tragedy strikes. So let's not be a part of that. Let's give glory to God and encourage people around us as they exemplify God's goodness by obeying. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Notice, he multiplied. He multiplied what he'd been given. He didn't necessarily become famous. He didn't necessarily become a lot of things that success might dictate. But he did two things. He was good. What he did, his aspirations, he was profitable. The word good there actually in the Greek can be benevolent and profitable. So in this case, it probably means he was profitable. He doubled it. He was profitable. He was faithful. So the emphasis here is on faithfulness, not success. Faithfulness is success. Listen. And we'll see this in the guy with the one talent. You cannot fail if you try. You can only fail if you don't try. Make sense? If you don't do anything, you fail. If you do something, you cannot fail, even if you fail at what you tried, because you tried. So do something. What's God put in your heart? Do it. What if you fail? Well, the wonderful thing, because he's our dad, is we get, you know, we never get sent down to the minors. We still remain the dugout. And we still get up to bat game after game. And you know what? The other day I was watching the Jays. They were playing, who was it? Anyway, the batter that from the other team's name was Thorburn. He had 40 home runs this season. But the last 10 at-bats of the Jays, he hadn't accomplished a thing. You know, the manager didn't say, well, you haven't hit anything for 10 times. We're sending you down to the minors. You're not good enough. No. They put him right back on deck because they know he's going to slug a home run. He's going to get there. Well, you know, God is much better as a heavenly manager than these earthly managers. You can strike out much more than they do in the majors, and you still don't get sent down to the minors because you're his kid. And he plays favorites with his kids. I like that. Yeah, I got a chance to bat again. Yeah, but I've done this, let me see, 70 times, 7 times? I've done that 490 times today. Okay, get back up to bat. That's crazy. Yeah, it is crazy because God is ridiculous. God's ridiculous the way he loves you. Isn't that good that he's ridiculous? I like it. It's absurd. God's absurd in his patience. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That's ridiculous. Never ends. Who ever heard of such a thing? There's got to be a limit. No, there's not a limit. That's why there's hope for me. That's why there's hope for you. So we don't sit here and say, oh, praise God. That's why there's hope for the people in North Maine. You missed it. No, that's why there's hope for you and me. We won't go into that. I'll be repeating myself 100 times. Okay. Well done, you good and faithful servant. And then it says, you've been, and here's again the absurdness of how God operates. He says, you've been faithful in a few things. So God says, well, I'm going to be more ridiculous. I'm going to make you rule over many things. Wow. You done some few good things. You've been faithful. Now I'm going to put you over a whole bunch of things. That's God's nature. That's God's goodness. That's God's kindness. That's why you can never get over the theme of God is good. I just can't get over that. I can never say enough. People swear, and if you work on construction sites, which I have, man, the air is blue with swearing. And you know what? As Christians, the air is just absolutely red with God is good. He's so good. He's so kind. Man, I can't. He is so good. That's the way we should be talking. And then as we grow, we start to talk about, you know, my Father's so good. We talk less and less in the third person. When we're talking about God, we're talking about somebody out there. Out there. When we talk about Father, it's here. It's my relation. Dad. My dad. He's so good. You know, I think that's so much fun. I used to wonder, when we get to heaven, it says we're going to sing and sing and sing. At least that's the impression I would get from Revelation. Oh my, I don't want to go to heaven where I'm going to be sitting and singing all the time and worshiping. I don't want to do that. And I don't think it means that we're just going to worship. But I must say that with time, as you get to know your Father better, it is fun to worship him. It is just fun to worship him. It is just fun to talk about how good he is. I can't think of anything more exciting than to talk about how good God is. How can you have a conversation with people and not get back to that one theme? How can you talk for an hour with another Christian and at some point not talk about how good God is? It's impossible. God, your Father. It's too good to be true. That's why it's true. Now, verse 22. Now, incidentally, the Holy Spirit gives me the liberty to be done in 10 minutes. So you don't have to worry if we're halfway through this portion of Scripture. His Lord said in verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. There you have it again. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, I have a question. There's a song called, well done, good and faithful servant. Does anybody here know who sang it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. When I see his person, all I do is sing is well done. Anybody recognize that? I mean, it's terrible singing, but nobody recognize that song? Well, that's a shame. How old are you? I mean, there's some older people here that should remember some of this. Roger would remember. Marge, you need to remember you're Roger's wife. You're not Roger. What a revelation. Yeah, that's true. We didn't actually pray for Roger this morning, but we should have. There in Kansas City, him and Stephanie. Well, Lord bless them. Okay, anyway, that's a good song. I tried to find it this morning on Google, but I couldn't get it. Of course, if I can't get it, that doesn't say much about Google. Okay, verse 24. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man. Hey, Right there, you have a statement of who he thought God was. That was what he thought of God. God of the universe created all. You're incredibly strong, powerful. He knew God as the great, powerful God, but he didn't know God in terms of his love. And so he saw God as tough, demanding. You reap where you don't, where you haven't put in seed. You gather where you haven't strewed. And here's his cop-out. And I was afraid. Couldn't help it. I was afraid. And I went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, here you have what is yours. You know, you'd think. Now, I have a strong suspicion that there's a hole. Jesus could have. If somebody had said, could you tell us a little bit more about this man, what his real reasons were, there would have been a whole lot of stuff there that you don't find here. He just says, I was afraid. And apparently, God, you know, the Father isn't very impressed with the idea that you're afraid. You know, this cop-out talk like, yeah, I just, this is just too hard for me. I don't really have the ability, and I can't do it, and that humble jumble, which isn't humility at all, that talk that sounds so good, it's passivity and laziness. For it speaks to this man, it says, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strewed. You ought us therefore to have put your money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. So this man is called wicked and lazy. Now, wicked, how can you call a guy wicked that says, you know, I was afraid. I was afraid of failure. I figured I couldn't. What if I didn't make it? See, if he had known God as Father, he would have realized that just by trying and failing, he wouldn't be thrown out of the team. But he didn't know God as Father. He knew him as a hard taskmaster, and so there was no such thing as a second chance for him. He didn't understand. See, his view of God dictated how he lived. And he had a real attitude problem. He had an attitude problem. For one thing, he didn't have gratitude. He seems to have been aware that others got five and others got two and he got one. He wasn't grateful for what he had. See, if he had realized what he had and worked with that. Now I'll give you an illustration, which some of you may remember, but I like it so much, I like to tell it again because it encourages me. So I'll tell it to myself and you can listen to it. There's a guy who worked on the New York subway. And of course, all week long, and his job in the subway was, I guess the elevators there in the subway, maybe some of you have been to New York. Gary, you've probably been to some of these places. Apparently, subway elevators are huge. And because they accommodate the huge crowds that flow downtown, I mean, hundreds, thousands of people go downtown every morning to work. And he was the guy that operated the elevator buttons for this huge crowd to come in. So this guy's been working there for years. And over the years, what he did was, he got to know these people. He made it a point to get to know these people. He could have just done a job, pop, 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 be done with it, because it's a job. It's not a job. It's a release of creative energy. That's what work is. Work is a release of creative energy when you do it as unto the Lord. So this guy, what he did is he started to talk to these people because they came in by the hundreds. It's sweep in hundreds of them, push a few buttons, open the door, out, whole new batch, okay? So he started to talk to them, get to know them. This guy would come on and say, okay, and they would start talking to him, well, how's your oldest son? Well, he's in university right now. He's supposed to be graduating a doctorate in 2 years, etc. And then he'd get to know another person. There's somebody, a family was in the hospital. Another one was just going through a divorce, and on and on and on and on and on. And he was Jesus in the flesh. So as he got to know them, got to know them personally, he started to put pictures on the elevator walls around them as a ministry. Till the walls were all plastered, hundreds of pictures of the people that he was taking interest in. And technically, you say he was ministering to them because he was taking interest in their lives. Now, what do you think of that? What a dead-end job. Hey? What a dead-end job. What a useless way to fritter away your life in an elevator. But you see, he didn't think like the guy with the one talent. The guy with the one talent said, This is a waste of time. I'm spending all every day I'm coming here, 8 hours a day, pushing buttons. What am I doing here? I can get a better job. I can make a lot more money. I can be more influential. Listen, influence isn't about where you are. It's how you are. It's not where you are. It's how you are. It's how you cut that grass. It's how you weed that garden. It's how you keep your flowers. It's how you do everything in the name of Jesus that's influence. So I want to tell you, every single one of you right now, you are extremely influential if you'll only know it. You're being watched. You're being noticed. If you do it as unto the Lord, if you do it like this elevator guy, and you make a, like they say, a person of a sow's ear. I didn't say that right, did I? But you got the idea. Yeah, a silk person. That's what he did. He made a silk person of a sow's ear because he looked at his environment and he had a creative idea how he could breathe life into these people around him. Well, when the subway company eventually heard about all this, they tried to shut him down. That's the spirit of the world. They're going to shut you down. Well, you want to influence, let light and salt come out of you. Somebody's going to find a rule or a law that you can't do it. You know what? There's churches that have had brilliant ideas that they're going to help their single women, their orphans, widows, whatever. They're going to help them by fixing their cars. So the idea comes up, and it gets snuffed out. You know why? Because we're scared. What if we fix that widow's car and she has an accident and I get sued? When will we ever do good? Isn't that right? And Ruth, you probably face that, some of the ideas you have. We have an idea, and there's a little law. What if that happens? You know what? We need to stick those laws aside. I mean, we don't violate laws, but we take the risk. We take the risk for good. And so they try to shut them down. But, of course, you can imagine those hundreds of people that flew through that elevator. They put a stop to that right quick. They wouldn't have it. This was their pastor, so to speak. He had a congregation of thousands. Who would have thought of that? Listen, what are you doing? What are you doing in life? Where are you? Do you live in a boring environment? Is it a dead-end street? Then have yourself a party on your dead-end street. Think of a creative way to have a party on your dead-end street. So it'll become the talk of the town. But that's not why you're doing it. Then right off the hop, you got the wrong motive. But let God come into your dark spot. Let him light you up with an idea. Pray for an idea. Don't think, listen, kids or whoever you are, don't for a minute think of yourself as insignificant. It's the biggest lie ever told. The person here that thinks you're the most insignificant, you can be the most successful in your own little world if you'll invite God into it and just be faithful. That's all. That's all you're required to be is faithful. That's being fair. You're just being faithful to what you got. That's all. You're not trying to be somebody else. You're just trying to be who you are with God in the middle of it. Well, we're going to stop right there. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you're a God that specializes in taking little things and things that are despised. And then through those things, you magnify and glorify who you are. You take the barren woman that can't have a child, and she becomes the mother of nations. That's just not the way the world thinks. You take the broken things, and you make them work. You fix, you make them live. You take dead things and resurrect them. And we offer you our lives this morning. We offer you our hearts this morning. We offer you the things that you've gifted us with. And we raise them up to you and we say, would you ignite them afresh? And we dedicate ourselves to seeing them ignited, to be lit up, to see your name glorified. As we leave this place, may we not forget whatever we're doing, we do it as unto you with excellence, looking to you. To expand our thinking, our horizons, in Jesus' name, amen.